This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
Thank you, Matthew. Paul and I have been so blessed in coming to this fellowship. Absolutely so blessed. What with the teaching from Matthew and the team, we've been inspired and built up. And I believe what God has put in my own heart and Paul's in this last year has helped us to grow. If you think after 60 you stop growing, you've got another thing coming. We are growing all the time. And through Matthew and the team's ministry that we've been listening to, my heart was stirred about the temple of God. And as I was spending time with the Lord, I started to think about the temple of God. And so this morning, I'd like to share my heart. And the title I have is, I Stand, a Temple of the Lord. So this morning I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. And I'd like you to turn, if you would, please, to Isaiah chapter 60, verse 13. We'll be flicking through a few scriptures today. Because all, as we know, all that we are is grounded in the Word of God. Amen. Nothing is outside of the Word of God. Amen. If we are going to be successful. Isaiah 60, verse 13. The glory of Lebanon will be yours. The forest of cypress, fir and pine, to beautify my temple. My temple will be glorious. My temple will be glorious. This is what it says in the New Living Translation. In yours, it might be slightly different, but it means the same. If you look in the concordance, my temple will be glorious. So can we turn now to the next scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives in you?
Amen.
Just for 1 minute, look around at the people next to you. Just have a little nosy around and look at people. You are looking at the temple of God. You are looking at the temple of God in all its variety and shape and colour. Verse 17. God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple. How serious is that? God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. It took many years for Solomon to build that long-awaited temple. 40 years. And I absolutely loved reading about it because it talked about curtains and tie backs and glittery and sparkle. And I, when Dave Lees came over to our house, he spent 3 days doing our house. And I was telling him a story of how I'd been to a church fete just the other week with a friend of mine in York. And I'd passed these old spoons, which are 6 spoons tied together, and I could see they were silver and they were very tarnished. So I said to this lady, how much do you want for these? She says, only £1, dear. Well, I got them home and cleaned them up, and Dave said to me, you like a bit of sparkle, don't you, Magpie? I said, well, I'd seen that there was quality under that dirt and it needed cleaning. Just to say that where were we all once? We were all there like the spoons that were tarnished, and the Holy Spirit cleans us and makes us glorious. When I first became a Christian 41 years ago, now you thought I was 6 years old, but no. Actually, I'll be 42 years on the 29th of May. And the reason I remember the 29th of May was that God did such an amazing work in me. When I heard the gospel for the first time, how Jesus could save Pat Sheffield, or Pat McGarver, as I was known then, I thought, this is wonderful, that I could become a new creation in Jesus Christ. But I was so shy, I know that's hard to believe, but I was so shy that I didn't put my hand up when the minister sort of said, you know, for those who would like to become a Christian, put your hand up. I thought, no, and my heart was beating. I thought, this is right, but no, I was afraid, really. And I think I was a little bit embarrassed in putting my hand up. So the next Sunday was the same message, the gospel message. So I immediately said, if anybody wants to give their lives to Jesus Christ, put your hand up. And my hand went up like a bullet out of a gun. And I went home that night at 23 years of age, and my life was in a mess, and I thought, well, what have I got to lose? Jesus can make me into a new creation. Amen. So when I knelt down by the side of my bed, because I was too shy to pray with the guy who told us the gospel, he did say to me, you can either pray with me or you can go home and pray privately. So I said, is it all right if I go pray privately? And he said, yes, that's fine. And it's a good job, because at the time my skirt was so short, you would not have believed. I'm so embarrassed when I look back. I mean, everybody would have seen everything. But the thing was, and I was a lot slimmer, I was about 4 stone slimmer than I might have. But the thing was that when I knelt down at the side of my bed, I was very sincere. And I rose up and prayed the prayer of salvation. I rose up and I didn't hear angels singing. I didn't do anything. I heard nothing that was amazing. But deep down in my heart, I'd done something which was sincere. So when I stood up, I was a new creature in Jesus Christ. The old had gone and disappeared. God no longer would look at Pat McGarver's sins any longer. But I was clean. I was fresh. And I was all for God. I was all for God, I can tell you. And I've never stopped being all for God, nor will I ever be. So don't ever think I'm going to be quiet in worship. When Paul and I was in Zambia, I loved Zambia and the worship of the Zambian people. No musical instruments, but they started to sing. And the singers came from the back and they started giving it, you know, they do. And they're all there, and I'm thinking, oh, I think I'm a little bit African, Paul. And I was and I just wanted to join these sisters. Paul almost had to keep me in my seat because I was wanting to join them like this. But the wonderful thing was that here was the worship was amazing, and I just got into the feel of everything. When I first became a Christian, of course, there wasn't such a thing as discipleship. You know, you weren't sort of put in a little slot where you were helped. So it was a little bit of the DIY, actually. But God, by His grace, gave me an old lady of 74 years old. And that woman, I thank God. For that lady. She was widowed, she had 4 married sons, and she was an amazing woman of prayer. She was 94, I think, when she went to be with the Lord. But I thank God for that woman, because I know that when she saw this girl coming into the Bible study with long hair, short skirt, And then after the Bible study, I lit up a cigarette because I didn't know that you couldn't smoke in a Bible study. And so I crossed my legs in this short skirt, and then I had a child on tow, and I'm smoking, and she just lovingly put her arm on mine. And she said, "I didn't know you smoked, Pat." I went, phew. I said, "Yes." But you know, that lady prayed for me, and I got delivered. I got delivered from that smoking, I thank God, because she helped me. She helped me with her prayers to become the woman that I am today. And God is so, so good. He is so good. And He has to be very patient with all of us, doesn't He? He had to be with me. We can't have drive-through Christianity. We live in a drive-through world. But we can't have drive-through Christianity. I've tried it. It doesn't work. Things aren't instant like this sometimes. It takes years for God to be working on it. Christ formed in us takes a lifetime of change. A lifetime of change. And we must allow God to change us by the power of His Holy Spirit. Change is painful. Glenn last week gave testimony how painful change can be when you have to allow, like you said about your daughters, trust in God. That change had to be, you had to let them go. You have to let, sometimes you have to let children go when they go to university or whatever, because we don't know what's going to happen to our children. We have to let things go. We have to trust God. Change means that we stop acting and behaving like we used to do. One of the things when I became a Christian at 23 was the clubs. I loved the clubs. I loved dancing. Where's Bilardi? We were all dancing. Paul's. We were dancing, weren't we, Paul? Not for those who might be listening, not Paul Sheffield. I was dancing with Paul France. But the clubs were very important to me. And I was there in Leeds. We would probably don't go out till about 10:30. But then we would probably not get in till 4 o'clock or 6 o'clock. So my mum used to say, "What on earth do you do? I sure I heard you come in with a milkman this morning." Well, of course, milkmen used to come at 6 o'clock in the morning. But the fact is, I remember so distinctly that because I loved dancing, because I loved music and I loved the clubs, I might add, I never took drugs because they weren't around the circles or anything that we were in at that time. But I just loved the nightclubs. And I'd just become a Christian when a friend of mine invited me to this nightclub. And I remember it was three stories. It was in a place called Batley in Yorkshire. I went with this friend. I'd been a Christian about 2 months. That's all. Well, you know what it's like. It's so loud, you can't really... You sort of give in sign language. Do you want a drink or toilet? And the thing is, we have to realise that, you know, when you're driven by this love and desire for something, you know, sometimes we can't always hear what God says, but thank God He spoke very clearly to me on this particular night. I was there up dancing with this friend. I'd got it. It was absolutely packed. And all of a sudden, in the boom, boom, boom of the music, like it did in the 70s, I heard a voice as clear as anything saying, "What are you doing here, Pat? What are you doing here, Pat?" Well, it struck my heart, and I changed. From that night, I have never been in a nightclub since. Now, there's nothing wrong in going in a nightclub if you're driven to go to be with friends who you could maybe talk about the Lord to or help them in any way. There's nothing wrong in that. But for Pat McGarver, on that day, it was not right for me. "Pat, what are you doing here?" And I responded, And I thank God. Because once we realise that we are a temple of the living God, we develop a greater respect for one another. We really do. When I look at you, Matthew, and you were directing us to empty spots in the car park, I automatically have a respect for you as a man of God, not just as Matthew, a student. You're not, you're a man of God. And I respect that. Whoever we must respect. The temple of God is a peaceful house. It's full of faith. It's full of good works. It's not fighting and quarrelling. When we realise that we're a temple of God, we become patient and kind. We're not jealous. We're not boastful and we're not proud. We're not rude to one another. And can I just say that we live in a very, very rude world today. Very rude. But we aren't rude to one another. And it does not demand its own way, doesn't love? I would always say to those who are going to get married, it does not demand its own way, Cat and Tom. Paul and I have done quite a few preparing young people for marriage. And one of the things is, you've got to realise your husband might like red and you don't. Where do you go? And you have to meet in the middle. It does not demand. Can I say, I repent of times that I have actually demanded. I've demanded and said, no, I can't do that, Paul, I can't do that. And then, of course, because I love Paul so much, I've eventually given in. Because Paul is so good to me. He's good for me. We are so different, Paul and I. Now, love is not irritated or keeps a long list of wrongs that has been done. This is all part, the reason I'm saying this is all part of temple training. TT work, temple training. When we realise that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit, we realise that temple training is very, very important. God needs our cooperation in doing the work that he has for us. The eyes of God see all. Whether you accept that or not, he does see all. And one of my neighbours went on holiday to Turkey and she came round for coffee. I've brought you a present. Paul and I have been a couple of times to Turkey. And she said, I've got this present. And you know what I'm going to say for those who've been to Turkey? And I opened the tissue paper and there is a big blue glass eye. Oh, thank you. Thanks, Jane. Thanks. So I put the eye away thinking, that is going into the charity box. Then God, this is a funny bit, then God starts to speak to me, get the eye out of that box. So I get the eye out of the box. And the Lord says to me, and just turn to Ezekiel. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 12. Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 12. You are being watched at all times, not just on CCTV. Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 12. Both the cherubim and the wheels were covered with eyes. The cherubim had eyes all over their bodies, including their hands, their backs, and their wings. Wow. Isn't that scary? But then you think cherubims. Sweet, chubby, little, like we see in the paintings. Not so. Let's just turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. The eyes of God are watching you. Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. 3:24. After sending them out, the Lord God stationed mighty cherubim to the east of the Garden of Eden, and he placed a flaming sword, that flashed back and forth to guard the way of the tree of life. There's no baby cherubim there, is there? Because if you were trying to get back into that garden, I think you'd have a bit of a job. He was mighty, that cherubim. He was mighty in stature. And not only that, but he had a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. God is watching all that you do. I did see a funny side of this glass eye. Can you imagine it bobbing in the teenagers, hang it from the roof in your teenager's room? Kids, there's the glass eye. God, just to remind you that God is watching you. Hang it on the car. Oops, we've done over 70. Ooh, the eyes of God are watching you. Actually, for those sincere, genuine people who have that faith for that, these things are visual aids to help them realise that God sees all and to stop them really from sinning. We are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. How more so for us who know Jesus Christ, that we keep the temple clean, all we watch, all we say, all we do. I once read many years ago when I first became a Christian that Jesus walked this earth with measured tread. His heavenly Father was watching everything he did, and Jesus wanted to be obedient to his Father. I'd like to turn now, if we would, to Ephesians chapter 2. I did mention, of course, that we were going through a few scriptures. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. It's always good to back what we're saying, because I could be saying a load of rubbish here. And, unless you're checking me out on this, of course, we want to have the truth. It's God's word that we build our lives upon. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 22. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's family. Holy people. You are members of God's family. Together, we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Foundations are very important for the Christian. There are many, many churches, but not many have the right foundations. This is why it's important to check the Word of God, that your church that you visit has the right foundations. That is the reason Paul and I are at City Church Coventry, because we recognise that this place has right foundations according to God's word. We are carefully joined together. We are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and the cornerstone is Jesus Christ himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. And through him, you Gentiles are also made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. Here we see again that scripture's telling us that we are a temple of the Holy Ghost. We are a temple of the Spirit. When I look around at the church worldwide, you see many colours of skin, you see many shapes and sizes. And sometimes, this is only my opinion, of course, but sometimes it saddens me to see congregations of one type of skin. Because I believe the congregation, the Church of Jesus Christ, should be, of course, be every colour of skin. Every colour of skin. And it was my prayer when we were in Wakefield that God bring other coloured skins in, because I'm just not keen on seeing all white faces. But God is good, because I wanted to see other cultures can be a little bit irritating. And other cultures can teach us lessons. And it's only when we mix with other cultures And you must realise that, Glenn and Marguerite, from South Africa, when you come to England, that, you know, some people are not the same as yourself. You know, you might have the same colour skin as what we have here, like me, white, but our cultures are different, aren't they? And sometimes we can come a little bit irritated by, why haven't they done this and why haven't they done that? Simply because God brings us together. He always a loud amen from Glenn. God is bringing us together to sharpen off the rough edges on us. But the thing is that, like jewels in a great treasure chest, God's intention is that we all reflect the glory and splendour of God.
Amen.
The way the world sees beauty is not God's beauty. God's beauty is from the inside out. The world would look at people, unless you're pretty, unless you're handsome, then you don't fit into the mould. Thank God that that's not his way.
Amen.
Because people are not always to what the world sees. We are made different, we look different, we shape differently. Some people have been born with a disability. Some people have been born blind. Some people are lame. Does that make them not beautiful? Of course not. Because God loves us. God loves us. We've got to see beyond the world's pretty, handsome, all these things. You've got to look good. You've got to have a great body. That's not God's way. God's way starts on the inside and working out. And you know, the greatest treasures that we have to be mined for. You know, gold has to gone under mined and sought after into the dark recesses and places. Diamonds are gone deep into the mines. Men are going down to mine for the diamonds that are brought up and worked upon. And can I say that you and I are no different to that? God has found you and he's brought you out of the dark. He's found you and he says, you're my treasure. And he brings us out and he starts to work on us so that we become something beautiful. I remember thinking, a little bit childish, I know, you'll probably realise this in a minute, but I once said to the Lord, Lord, what do you think about me? How do you see me? And I think I was a little bit insecure then. This was years ago, of course. Probably about 38 years ago. But the thing was, God sure gave me a vision of a treasure chest. And I saw the treasure chest and I lifted it open and it was full of jewels. And God says, here are the treasures and jewels. Here are my people. And I'm going, which is me, Lord? Which one's me? So he says, well, okay, just get your hands deep. Dig deep, Pat, and we'll get down here. So I move past the diamonds thinking, oh, gosh, I was hoping to be a bit of a sparkly diamond. Past the diamonds, rubies, sapphires, emeralds. I'm getting near to the bottom and I can't hear anything like the Lord saying, here we are. So I get down to the bottom of the chest and there, right in the bottom, is a little pearl. And the Lord says, there you are, Pat. I just looked. This is really, confession's good for the soul, Ben. And I saw it. I looked. Is that me? He said, just get it. And I cut my hand in and I bring out the tiny pearl. But then God starts to speak about the pearl, that I had to be dived into deep waters to be brought back. And it's opened, prized open. It cannot be opened easily for those who know about them. You have to get in, open it up, and the grit inside is forming something to make that pearl precious. So when God starts to speak on the pearl of great price, the reason I give this to you is because God tells you, you are his treasure house. You are the temple of the living God. God has chosen you and he's chosen me to do a work on earth that is vital to his plan and his plan in Coventry. And I'm glad that Paul and I are part of that plan. In some cultures and religion, the temple is a very holy place. hands and feet are washed, shoes are taken off before entering the holy place, bells are rung, incense is burnt, candles are lit. But you and I are the living, breathing temple of the living God. We are a work in progress. The finished work on earth shall bring him all the glory, as God is preparing his bride, the church. His temple will be glorious. But God, who is full of mercy and grace, will only work in us when we allow his Holy Spirit to guide us daily, even hourly sometimes. The other week we were at Open Home at Chris and Jacqueline's. It was a sunny day and I was sat out with Ida. And we were, well, there's a few other people as well. And we were, Ida and I was laughing about something. So I looked to her, I said, "No, you dope." And I didn't mean to call her a dope. And I went, "Oh, I'm sorry, Ida." Well, her being Lancashire and me being Yorkshire, she thought, well, this is how the Yorkshire people talk, calling everybody a dope. But the thing was that I didn't mean to call her a dope, because I love Ida. And I would never want to hurt Ida, nor would I ever want to hurt any of my brothers and sisters. But it slipped out. If anybody was a dope, it was me. But you know, words can create an atmosphere. This is why speaking in tongues is very important to us. It's a gift that God gives to us, and it's important that we speak in tongues to build ourselves up in the most holy faith. So words can be cruel, and we can, I'm sure all of us can remember things that may have been said to us when we were either children or laughing, thinking about something that was said to me. I was only 15 at the time. And I'd gone for a packet of cigarettes. You know, I'm thinking now, did we allow people at 15 to buy cigarettes? But anyway, I'd gone into this shop, I was 15, and I asked for a pick, and I passed these two boys, this is remembering, I was slimmer these days. I keep mentioning this, though, I was slimmer. But but the thing is that I went up and passed these three boys. So I passed, and like you did at 15, you know everything, don't you? You know, a packet of Peter Stuyvesant, thank you, going out. And I heard this lad say, "Not a bad face, but shame about the legs." Now, listen, don't you be looking at my legs, everybody. But the thing was, you remember things like that. After that, I started wearing trousers more. But the thing was that you can remember things like that. It's daft, isn't it? You know, it's daft. But sometimes it's silly, but people say things and they stick in your mind and you have to get rid of them. But when we allow the Holy Spirit to teach us through his word, he gently takes the instrument of love to work on us like a skilled craftsman that he is. And God is working with a living flesh. He's certainly working with mine. And he's working with a stubborn will. Did I say an amen from my husband? He is working on our everyday lives. Lives that involve other people. Lives that have become tangled and lost. And lives that have been gripped by the world. He has the key to open our lives into a place of beauty and transformation. Your life and mine, it's time for us to press in and pursue all that he has for us. Our lives no longer like an unkept garden, but something of beauty to be sought after and admired. Yes. Talking about you, Tom and Kat. God is building you and I his glorious temple to become something for him. Nearly finished now. When we've been at his feet, when we have given everything to him, when we arise with his fragrance around us, no longer full of darkness and sin, but clean, forgiven, and set free, This will be the glorious church of Jesus Christ that he is coming for. Amen. God is saying to his church at this time, now is the time for the church of Jesus Christ to arise from the ashes of confusion in this world. Now is the time for one heart, one purpose, and one mind. The enemy seeks to destroy family life. Our home represents the church. The world looks in and sees what the Christian home should be like. It's so important that when a man desires to be an elder, Scripture says if a man can't manage his own home, how can he take care of God's church? Our home life is very important, but nothing will come against God's plan for his bride, the church. I'll just finish on these verses in Isaiah 54. You don't have to turn to them. Oh, storm-battered city, troubled and desolate, I will rebuild you with precious jewels and make your foundations from lapis lazuli. I will make your towers of sparkling rubies, your gates of shining gems, and your gates of precious gems. Wonderful. Your gates of shining gems and your walls of precious gems. Is God saying something to us? We are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Yes. We cannot, this is not a fairy story. This is the truth. We truly are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Is God saying to us, my treasure, don't give up when life is hard. Keep trusting me each day. I will help you. I will give you strength when you're tired.
Thank you, Lord.
Draw from me like water from a well.
Thank you, Jesus.
My well never runs dry. Find a place of solitude where you can talk together. Rise up, my bride. My temple, I am building you into something of beauty. God is working on each one of us. We stand a temple to the Lord. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.